as I wait.
Heart of God. Hello, New Life. We are racing through 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Check. Now we're on 1 Peter chapter 2. First 12 verses. Jonathan's preaching under the title of Living Stones. Living Stones Making a Spiritual House. This is, again, there's so many really solid passages in this book that are memorable, that are unique, that seem to convey a message in language that isn't used elsewhere in Scripture. It's neat, this book,
Peter is such a sort of interesting writer. He's dynamic, excitable,
energetic.
And he sort of exhorts you. I mean, I think this is the sort of the fourth or the fifth, perhaps, of the exhortations.
Yeah.
And then he exhorts you, and he tells you, "This is why you should do this. This is why you should be like this." And
I feel just, like if we were to have Peter here as a guest preacher, he would look much more like Jonathan on a Sunday morning than me. I wouldn't call myself Paul. I'm not.
Paul would probably be more like you than like me. I think probably, but who knows?
Especially because the Corinthians say of Paul that his bodily presence is like weak.
Yeah,
I guess.
But that's not unfair. I don't think your bodily presence is weak, David. But anyway, our first question again is close reading, and after praying, I think that because of what we just said about the nature of this letter, that I suspect that people will find lots of light bulbs, question marks, and arrows.
It shouldn't be a tough one for you.
And they should have. I'm sure you'll have a great time discussing that. But the next question is called spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2 continues the themes of the first chapter, and in the light of believers' new birth, they are called to nurse on the right milk. The milk that believers need here is the Word of God, the Bible. Would you say that you long for the Word of God, as Peter describes? How can a Christian develop an appetite for God's Word such that you grow up into salvation?
Yeah, so you said a minute ago that this is the last of 4 or 5 exhortations that began in the middle of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. So interestingly enough, the first exhortation begins with something not to drink, and the last one begins with something to drink.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter tells us to be sober-minded, that is, don't drink.
Yeah.
And now he says, all right, now this is what you're supposed to drink, okay? Drink, long for spiritual milk. And what he's doing here is he's continuing to play off the metaphor he began in verse 3 when he tells us he blesses God because we have been born again, right? We're newborn infants, and what do infants do in order to grow? They take in milk. And Peter says, as you are spiritual infants in Christ, so long for spiritual milk in Christ, and you were born again through the Word of God. That's what he told us in chapter 1, 22 to 25. Since you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the abiding and living Word of God, you're born again through the Word. Now feed on that Word, he says here in the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Mm.
Yes, and he says long for. I mean, anyone who's been around a baby for any length of time will know that when they want milk, they want milk, and you know that babies, and they'll let you know in no uncertain manner. Peter is saying that, you know, that's the passion that we should have for the Word of God. And I mean, and it's interesting, really, because very often you find people who are new Christians, they do have that passion for the Word of God.
Yeah.
They long to, they eat it up. But as we grow, we tend to begin to take it a little bit more for granted. And Peter, I think, is saying here, no. You will not be fully grown till Jesus comes again. And so up until that point, you need to be
Right.
Thirsty, hungry right. for the word of God.
Right, and that's why he says that it, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
Yeah.
A future. In this case, he's referring to salvation as something future.
Yeah.
Which we'll receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another phrase that he uses often in this letter.
Then the next question goes back to actually addresses the title Living Stones, that the Jews were called to be a holy nation, a place for other nations to come and see what God was like. As the church, however, we're called to go and tell the good news to all the world. Too many churches and Christians have adopted the Old Testament understanding of our calling. Christians are not merely to have an alternate lifestyle of holiness, but we are to be on a rescue mission with Jesus in this world, helping others to connect to the spiritual house. Jesus is building the spiritual house that Jesus is building by faith. How can we, as a congregation of living stones, proclaim the greatness of Jesus outside the walls of the church this week?
So this whole letter of 1 Peter is about suffering. It's about how to respond to suffering, and we can only do so with a knowledge of our identity in Christ. That was set up in the first six or so, seven verses of the book. This is who you are. You're born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, and in this you rejoice even though you face various trials. So that's what the whole book is about. And leading up to this section here about living stones, Peter gives a series of exhortations, and each of these are exhortations which are undergirded by kind of like a twofold identity, which he's teaching these churches in Galatia in the dispersion there. On the one hand, he talks about their identity as members of the family of God, using a lot of family terms. Connecting to God as Father, loving one another as brothers and sisters, being obedient children, being newborns, feeding on milk, all that kind of family language. But at the same time, he's also building in the fact that you as Gentiles are now connecting to this larger family of God, which began with the Jews as well, talking about, well, at one point, he references their former ignorance, the Gentiles ignorant of the ways of God, talks about their forefathers from which they inherited futile ways, and other references like that. And now, here in this Living Stone passage, it's like his pinnacle moment in which he says, everything that made the Jewish nation what it is now applied to everyone holistically, calling you guys a chosen race. Who is a chosen race but Israel? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. Now everyone is their own individual living stone, together being built as a edifice which will house God's very presence through his Spirit. And it's an edifice which is called to be on mission to the world.
We're not just going to contain God, but we're going to go and affect the world in which he has placed us.
Yeah.
And I think that it's really as David just said, the metaphors that Peter uses, a holy nation. He draws our attention to the fact that God chose a people, not a person, and that although each individual person is important, it's exceptionally important that those individual people, individual persons, make up a people, which is supposed to be an effective people. We have a tendency to miss the fact that God called us to be an effective community as well as effective individuals.
Yeah, and I mean, God's heart for nations as national entities, as bodies, as groups, is clear in Revelation, where it says that he is drawing to himself a people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. Because that kind of diversity brings glory to God.
And it's really interesting because, you know, the in the verse where it talks about the living stones, it says you are being built. Actually, that could be being translated, could be translated that you are building yourselves together. And so that he is exhorting us to a unity that we need to consider as important.
That's interesting. So it's translated typically as a passive verb, being built, but it could also be what's called a middle verb, building oneself. Interesting. I have to look into that. But last question.
Last question is behind enemy lines. Paul, Peter calls. Why do I keep saying Paul? Peter calls believers to stand out in this life and not fit in, such that those around them who do not know Christ will eventually be impacted by the testimony of their lives. Just as the physical temple in Jesus' day was a picture of God's glory for all to see, so the lives of Christians are a public testimony to our God. In what way is God challenging you today through this passage to live a more distinctive life for him?
Yeah, so I kind of gave you a little bit of an overview of this book up to this point. And now I think here in verse 11, and certainly in verse 13, we have another moment of transition. So 2, verse 4 down to 10, there's this stuff about we're living stones, royal priesthood, we were called to be on mission, this is who we are, our identity. And now Peter is going to return to the subject of suffering and of persecution and how we are to respond in these various instances in which we find ourselves. And he addresses several different groups. Those under persecution that comes from the government, and then from masters in a slave-master relationship, and then in a marriage relationship in which at least he speaks to a relationship where the wife is a Christian and the husband is not a Christian. There might be some persecution there. And he's like, all right, let me teach you how to think about and how to process and how to respond in each of those situations. And he sets all that up here in verses 11 and 12, in which he says that we are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, which he's using here as kind of a catch-all word for non-believers, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that is, when they persecute you, when you experience suffering, when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and therefore glorify God on the day of visitation, which sounds so much like Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
But again, his overall purpose is when you experience suffering, do good to those who suffer, or to those who make you suffer, and therefore glorify God.
Yes, and we know that next week we're going to look at the whole context of submission and what that really means, and that's the sort of S word, and we all get a little bit frightened about what that actually means. We're going to look at that. But it comes out of, as you say, what the NLT, and I like the way the NLT puts this, they say, live properly before non-believers.
Yeah.
And because I think that's a readily understandable concept to us. How do you live properly? And that's the title we're going to use for next week's sermon. So, we begin to engage with that subject here in this question, which is... we've put it in what ways is God challenging you. The church has got to be seen to live properly, as well as us as individuals. And so often, the church has a reputation for not living properly. We're seen to behave improperly in so many different ways, and the whole balance between how people perceive individuals and therefore how they perceive the church. We catch this so often when somebody says, "I, because you're like this, they dismiss the church as a whole because this church behaves badly and all of those sorts of things. So,
right, and of course, Peter is returning here as well to this concept of us being exiles, right?
Mm, yeah.
He opens his letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion, blah, 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 blah. Mm. Now he's saying, I urge you as exiles, and where are you exiled? You're exiled among the Gentiles, he says. You know, Israel was taken, or that is the Jews were taken from their national heritage in Israel, taken to Babylon, and they were among the Gentiles at that point, and they were urged to live properly there in Babylon.
Right.
And then of course, how does Peter end his letter? It's worth digging this up. He ends this letter by saying, she who is at Babylon likewise sends you greetings. So again, just another little hint about the fact that we are in exile now as a people of God.
Well, I hope you'll enjoy these questions, and we will be talking to you again next week.
As I wait, heart of God. Satisfy and sustain.